spiritual being on a physical journey. What you're going through here is temporary. Okay? The psalmist said, our time here will be 70 years. A score of years is how many? Let me say 20. Okay. 70 plus 10 is 70. But then he goes on and he says, but it may be more years if your health is good. Okay? So, praise the Lord for that. But our time here is only going to be 70, give or take. But how long is our eternity? That's an eternity. And how long is eternity? That's longer than one of my sermons. Just shortly so. Just a little bit. But it's definitely there. So if we are really spiritual beings on a physical journey, doesn't it make sense that we should be highly intentional about how we mature spiritually? Oh, but we think about all kinds of things. How can I mature my portfolio? How can I get more stuff? How can I make sure I got enough money for retirement? Do you have enough money for retirement? I figured this out the other day. If we were to retire right now with the money we've got in our retirement fund, we can live comfortably for about 27 minutes. But I'll tell you something, that's going to be a good 27 minutes. Last week we talked about reading the Word of God. And we talked about the fact that your average Bible has about 1.25 million words in it. About 1,000 pages. I know right now you're thinking, how many pages does mine have? And you're looking and you're going, hang on, how many pages have I got? It sounds like a lot of reading to go through 1.25 million words. But if you are an average speed reader, about 400 words per minute, which is about average nationally, you can get through the entire Bible in 52 hours. That really isn't that long. I mean, do the math yourself. 1.25 divided by 400, and you're going to come up with about 52 hours. All right? If you read it at the pace of the guy that does the Family Bible Reading Fellowship on the radio, Alexander Scowersby, it'll take you 84 hours. Folks, you've watched more television than that so far in the month of May. I know. But I don't want to miss Dancing with the Stars. I have not watched a single episode of that, and I don't miss it. Why would we bother to read the book? Seriously speaking, why would we want to read the Bible? Well, we talked about that a bit last week. It'll do all kinds of good things for you. But if I do read the Bible, do I need to read it cover to cover? Do I need to start at Genesis and then work through all the way to the end of the book of the Revelation and read it through like that? Well, no, you don't have to read it that way. I've got a chronological study Bible, which actually puts all the books of the Bible in the order that they were written, which is kind of cool. But you don't even have to do it that way. All you have to do is be intentional. Say, I intend to read the Bible and read it. How important is that? Well, it's only as important as being able to communicate with your Father, because that's the way your Father in heaven communicates with you most often, through His Word. Why is it that some people get more out of it than others do then? How come if I read my Bible, there's other people that are reading theirs and they get more out of it than me? Well, that's an important question, and we're going to address that this morning. Does the Bible really change lives? When I'm talking about the Bible, I mean the Word of God. Does the Word of God really change lives? I can tell you it does. It made a total difference in my life. Totally changed everything for me. The power tool that relates most closely to these questions is the subject of meditation. I want to talk to you today about meditation. When you think of meditation, what do you think of? What's the picture that comes into your mind? Somebody sitting cross-legged, with their feet on top of their knees in an impossible way to bend their knees, and their hands kind of like this, sitting on their knees, and they're going what? Om. When I was in college, that is business school, I had an English professor, and we did these every single morning before class. And we sit there, we go, Om, Om. And you know what I would do? I'd just sit there, and I'd kind of go like this. These guys are all nuts. Is that meditation? I will suggest to you that the meditation that should be part of the Judeo-Christian lifestyle is totally different than the Om exercise. Okay? And we'll talk about this morning as well. Most of us, when we think of the word meditate, we bring these kinds of weird pictures and we think of it as some kind of a transcendental discipline. But real meditation in the life of a believer means something different. So if you have your Bible open to Psalm number 119, we're going to pick up at verse 105. Got it? Okay. Ready to go, everybody? Okay. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will never forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their delusions come to nothing. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. What is David talking about here? Your statutes, your laws, your decrees. What is he talking about? The revealed word of God. The revealed word of God. I love the way he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, let me ask, young men, how can you keep your way pure? If you're living in a world like we live in, that's full of evil influences, full of worldly influences, everything from the music we listen to the TV shows that we watch, are we filling our minds with the things that will keep us from going astray? How can we do that? How can we keep from going astray? How can I keep my way pure? And he says, by living according to your word. Okay? And it strikes me as strange that so many people who have made commitments to follow the Lord still struggle with the weight of sin that they find hard to bear. Now, I'm not saying I think it's strange that people sin. I think it's probably very natural. It doesn't make it good. We're to be walking in victory over things, and this is not rocket science. As a matter of fact, it's better than rocket science. Because no amount of rocket science is ever going to grow you one step closer to God. But by meditating on the Word of God, we become closer and closer all the time. So the question is, how can we live a life of purity when we understand God's Word? Well, if you go back to verses 9 and 11, it says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Taking refuge in the Lord. How do you do that? Well, it has to start somewhere, doesn't it? If you want to take refuge in a house, what do you have to do? Go and admire it from the front yard? Which is the way that a lot of people approach their Christianity. My, isn't Christianity a wonderful thing? Isn't Jesus beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? And we never walk through the front door and we take refuge, which is what he tells us to do. We should be taking refuge. Problem is, it takes effort. Okay? Kind of like the silly story I told you last week about the guy who says, you mean I'm going to have to bend over to pick up the gold that's laying at my feet? That's the way it is with a lot of us. If it takes effort, and if it's hard, we say, well, let's try something else. I can tell you right now that in the 29 years that I have been in Christian ministry, I have seen enough damage that is done when people make a little compromise that leads them to little sins. Small compromises that lead them to little sins. If you read the Song of Solomon, you read, it's the little foxes that destroy the vines. What are little foxes? You ever seen a little fox? They're the cutest little things. You almost want to cuddle with them. Oh, the damage they can do. That's a small fox, the foxes, little foxes, little indiscretions that escalate into full-blown disease. Little sicknesses that blow themselves up into full-blown crimes, full-blown jail sentences, full-blown broken lives. That it all starts where? Every crime that's ever been committed started with a small compromise. Every sin that we find habitual in our life started with what? A small compromise. Every addiction starts with a small dose. And it works its way from there. How can we keep from that? Well, from what the psalmist says right here, we can do our part by taking the Word of God and hiding it in our heart. How many of you think that sounds like a great idea? I'm going to hide the Word of God in my heart. What's that? Exactly know what that means. How do you hide the Word of God in your heart? Do I need to get one of those microscopic Bibles and open it up and stick it in there? I had at one time the world's smallest Bible. It goes on a piece of microfilm the size of a postage stamp. The whole Bible. And you know why we had those? Because we believed the day was coming when Christianity would no longer be allowed. And we'd have to take the Word of God and go underground with it. So we had them put on microfilms so that we could have them in case the world was taken over by idiots. And then a few years later we said, that's never going to happen, and we all threw them away. And guess what? The world's being taken over by idiots. And I wish I had it back. How can I hide the Word of God in my heart? How is hiding it in my heart any different than hiding it on a bookcase? How is it any different than hiding it under my pillow or at the bottom of my school bag right next to that dried up apple core and, you know, dirty pair of socks that's probably in our school bag somewhere? How can I do like it says and hide it in my heart? Truthfully speaking, when we ask a question like that, we're not really asking how to do it, but how can I understand it better? How many of you wish you could understand the Word of God better? Okay, good. A couple of you. Those who didn't raise your hands, well, we've got an opening for Sunday school teacher. Come and teach the rest of us. How do we do it? Well, that's point number two. I want to talk to you about hiding, treasuring, and lurking. Okay? If you were to take that phrase that says, I hide your Word in my heart. It comes from a Hebrew word, sophan. Okay? We would transliterate it T-S-A-P-H-A-N, but we would pronounce it sophan. It's a primitive word, a root of a word, that actually means to esteem, hide, lay up, or lurk. Okay? Lurking. When the psalmist uses the word hidden to describe what he's done with God's Word, he is actually using a word that means treasured, okay, laid up like treasure. So in other words, what he's saying is, how can a man keep his way pure? By taking the Word and laying it up like a piece of treasure, okay? I like the idea, though, of lurking. How many of you know what lurking is? What's lurking? I looked it up, okay, in Webster's dictionary. Lurking means to wait out of view. Okay? To wait out of view. You're waiting for something, but you're doing it out of view. You're waiting for something and nobody can see you. I belong to several online groups. And there's several people on there that read all the posts in these online groups but never contribute. They're called lurkers. They're always there. You don't know they're there, but they're always there, you know? But what the psalmist wants us to see here is that we can live a life that's in sync with God. And the best way to do it is to be a scriptural worker. What does that mean? Well, imagine for a moment that you have been attending my Sunday school class or Jenny's Sunday school class and you hear about do not repay evil for evil. Okay? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You've got that running through your mind all week long. When somebody does something especially mean to you and you want to give them something back in return for the evil that they've done to you. Okay? That sound plausible? Yeah. I was driving down to pick Seth up on Friday, and as I turned left off on this Industrial Boulevard to get down on the on-ramp that leads to 33, a guy in a little red Lotus, literally, I made the left-hand turn, the guy cut inside of me and passed me and got on the ramp first. And I thought, I'm going to catch that guy, and I'm going to give him a nasty look. I can give nasty looks. Unfortunately, he was driving a Lotus and I was driving a Jeep, and you can guess who won that race. But as I'm driving down the road, what am I thinking? Do not repay evil for evil. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And I realized what? I shouldn't do that. So I didn't. Why? Because that scripture was lurking in the back of my mind all week long. Right? And so it came handy when I really needed it. That's what he's talking about. I have treasured your word in my heart. I have it going through the back of my mind constantly. Sooner or later, folks, that's going to come in handy for you. Why is it important to do daily devotions, daily Bible reading? How many times have you done something really stupid in your life, and you did it because you didn't have your devotions that morning, and what you read or didn't read your devotions might have told you not to do the stupid thing you did? Here's the key. Look back at verse 12 of Psalm 119. Verse 12. Let's start at verse 9. It's better to take refuge in the Lord. Am I the right one? Nope, I'm sorry, verse 12. Yeah, I'm 57 now. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. How will we ever be taught the decrees of God unless we get ourselves under the teaching of the Word of God? Does that make sense to you? The psalmist says, praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Teach me. What does it take to be taught? I was thinking he's a teacher. A teacher is a place to start. But what good is it if you have a teacher and you don't accept what they teach you? What good is it if you read what it says in your Bible and you put it down and say, I'm not going to do that. I don't like that. I don't agree with it. And you put your Bible down and you don't do that thing. What's that called? It's called having an unteachable spirit. If you want the Word of God to teach you, you must first be teachable. Does that make sense? All of you who have ever taught anything in your life, say amen. You've got to be teachable. You know what breaks my heart, folks? It breaks my heart when I've taught about God, something about His Word to people, and I've talked to people about God's desire to live in a certain way or to behave in a particular manner, and I have had people who have come to me and said, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't intend it. I know the Bible says, but there's no way I'm going to do that. Yes, I know the Bible says, but I believe otherwise. Folks, what is that? That's an unteachable spirit. And if you really want to get nasty about it, it's arrogance. I know this is what God says. I know this is what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. Folks, that is the absolute definition of arrogance. Because if God has a plan for you, and He loves you, and He wants to direct you in the right way, and you say, no, I'm not taking that, what are you saying? I don't want God's best for my life. I want my own way. And if I want my own way more than I want God's way, what is that? Arrogance. Arrogance. How many of us can afford to have an arrogant and unteachable spirit? I can't afford that. I can't. What should we do? I think of Don Mack as a dairy farmer. I used to go up there to his pond. I would fish on a fairly regular basis, and some of the cows would come and stick their heads over the fence and watch as I fished. And you know what these cows did the entire time they were watching me fish? They sat there like this, and they're chewing something the whole time. Chewing and chewing and chewing and chewing. What is that? Did you know that cows are referred to as ruminants? You know what a ruminant is? Something that chews on something over and over and over and over again. Okay? And then what they do is when they eliminate the thing that they've been chewing on, they pick up what it is they've been chewing on and they chew it on all over again, like a cow that chews its cud. Okay? That's a ruminant. What does a cow do? They've got stomachs that are not very effective at digesting the stuff they eat. So they'll eat it, and they'll bring it back up, and they'll chew on it again, and send it back down for a second bout of digestion. That's ruminating. Rabbits do it differently. They eliminate rabbit pellets, which they will then turn around, and they will eat that. Your Bible talks about how a rabbit chews its cud. Rabbits are ruminants. Cows are ruminants. Why are they ruminants? Because they ruminate. What's ruminating? Chewing on something over and over and over again. And this is the picture of scriptural meditation. We take a piece of scripture and we chew on it. We chew on it and we chew on it and we chew on it and we digest it that way. Why do some people get more out of their Bible reading than you do? Because they are Don Mack's cows. And you prefer McDonald's drive-thru. I want fast food. But the people that progress more in the Word ruminate on it. And they chew on it. And they keep chewing on it. And they keep thinking about it. And I love it when I know somebody's doing that. And I get phone calls like this almost every week. Somebody will call me up and say, hey, I read this scripture and I've been thinking about it and I've been chewing on it and I just don't understand it. What does it mean? You know what that means to me? Praise you, Jesus, I get to teach somebody something today. When people chew on the Word, it means they're meditating on it, and they're trying to figure out what it means. They're internalizing it. They're chewing on it. God's Word gives us a better understanding when we can ruminate on it, and we understand eventually how the Word that we're ruminating on fits into His plan for us. So if you don't understand, or if you don't understand really what a word means that you read in your Bible, chew on it a while. See what happens. When we have a right relationship with God, we want to know more. When we have a right relationship with God, we want to understand more about Him. How many of you want to understand more about God? Folks, if you didn't, you probably wouldn't be here unless your parents drugged you. They dragged you to church against your will. Well, thank God for your parents to do that. Third thing I want to talk about is what we find in verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. Like a flashlight in the hand in the middle of a dark, dark night. God's Word can direct us and keep us from tripping and stumbling. Last year for Father's Day, I think it was, Father's Day, Seth got me a 2,000 lumen flashlight. It's about this big, and it will disable you if you look into the beam of it. Seriously speaking. Super powerful flashlight. And I can tell you something, it will light things up down the block. Honest to goodness. This is what the Word of God does. It illuminates things. Okay? It brings things out of hiding that would have been hiding in the dark. There's an awful lot of false teaching going on in the world today, folks. How do you know what is the correct teaching and what is the false teaching? The only way you're going to know is if you know your Bible and let it be a light to your path. My favorite example of this is something that happened way back in the early 80s when some New Age people like Shirley MacLaine took out an ad in papers all across the United States. They took out full-page ads in what they call second coming print. Okay, the second coming print is a print that the newspapers save for the biggest of occasions, like, you know, VJ Day. Any of you remember VJ Day or VE Day? What size was the print in the newspapers? You could have read it from down the block. And here's this ad that was taken out in the paper, and it said that the Messiah has come. Seriously, the Messiah has come, and he is now teaching a group of select students over in Europe. Okay? And there was a huge blow up in my Sunday school class because people came in and said, "Why didn't you tell us? The Messiah came and we missed it, and it's your fault. Why didn't we know about this?" Angry people. And I quickly whipped open my Bible to the portion where Jesus said, "Don't follow after these people that tell you the Messiah has come and he's over here, or the Messiah has come and he's over there." Because when the Messiah returns, every eye is going to see him. Did you see him? Well, no. Well, then, cool your jets. Because it's a false one. It's not the real one. But how are you going to know that if you don't know the scripture that tells you not to do that? You've got to know the word, folks. You have to know what the word says. How can we know what is truth and what isn't? Well, it's the word of God that illuminates our path and shows us which way to go. But how are we going to know that if we don't know the word? You've got to take the word and you've got to ruminate on it. Pretend you're a cow chewing on something over and over and over again. But you know what? People will still be resistant. And you know why? Because the word of God is like a mirror. You know what I mean? By a mirror. I don't know about you folks, but I hate mirrors. I hate them. You know why I hate them? Not because they're always dirty, but because they show me things I don't want to see. Yes, last year my mustache and goatee were mostly black. Now they're mostly white. Why? Well, I don't want to see that. You want to see that? You want to see the oncoming onslaught of the grays? Do you want to see the swelling in your midsection? Do you want to see the pimples and the age spots and all that kind of stuff? No, we don't want to see those things, so we avoid the mirror. God's word is the same way, folks. It reveals things that we don't want to see. So sometimes when people say, "I don't like to read my Bible," you know the first thing I think of is they don't like what they're reading in it. Like Mark Twain said, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." Does God's Word change lives? Yes, it does. How many of you would be here this morning if it was not for the Word of God? Not a single one of you would be. How do I know that? Because the Bible changes things even when people don't want to change by the Bible. The Bible still changes things. Even if you aren't a believer, the Bible, the Word of God, has changed your life because it has changed things around you and it has changed the world, it has changed circumstances that you live in. Reading your Bible is one thing. Meditating on it, chewing on it, ruminating on it is a totally different thing. As I was working on this message, I started to think about how I would love to write a sermon about how to, you know, how to meditate on your Bible. Wouldn't that be great? You know, you get a three-step formula, point one, point two, point three, and they're all going to totally tell you how to meditate on your Bible. And everybody would leave and go, man, wasn't that great? Another how-to message on how to do something I don't want to do. See, the problem is, no amount of how-tos will matter to a hill of beans if we don't have the desire to seek after God with all our heart. And that's where it has to start. Are you hearing me, folks? Do you have a heart that says, I'm going to seek after God with my whole heart, my whole mind, all my strength? Do you have that? If you don't desire to read the Bible, there may be a problem there. The problem might be that you don't really want. The problem might be there are too many things competing for attention. We're going to talk about that too. Next week we're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to take a few weeks to talk about prayer. Because that's one of those subjects you can't just say, okay, folks, let's talk about prayer, point one, point two, point three, out we go. Meditating on God's Word, deeply thinking about it, lurking in it, okay, mulling it over, considering it, speaking out the Word of God. All these things will enhance your understanding of the Word of God, and it'll enhance your relationship with God. One of the things I have found in the life of every teacher that's ever worked in ministry with me, whether they taught small groups or Sunday school classes, every one of them would say how much they have grown by the study they did in teaching the Word to other people. You just have to chew on it. You've got to ruminate on it. You've got to be able to help people understand what it really means. We can encounter life change by really understanding the Word of God, but we're never going to understand it fully unless we desire to. That's where everything starts, at that ground level of what do I want. How many would say, I'm going to be real honest this morning, and I don't read my Bible much just because I don't want to do it? Doing it in a group of people like this is probably not going to be something you don't want to do, because you're surrounded by a whole bunch of people that probably look at you like that. You know what I mean? You mean you don't want to read your Bible? What's wrong with you? And we don't say that stuff. But we might leave this morning and say, yeah, that sounds great, but it wasn't necessary because I just don't want to do it. If you don't want to do it, you need to start praying, asking God to give you the want to. Amen? And so that's my prayer for you this morning, that God gives us a tremendous want to. Will you pray that prayer with me? Let's pray. Father, your word can't be a lamp unto our feet if we don't want it to be. Father, your word cannot keep me in my way pure if I don't want it to. Father, we will not understand the word the way we should if we don't really want to. Father, it's way too easy to walk into a place like this and to have somebody else do all the thinking for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us and that you would challenge us. Lord, help us because we just have too many things competing for our attention. Or we'll say that we don't understand the Bible very well, so we don't want to read it. But the truth is, dear God, that without reading it, we'll never understand it. So God, we pray that you would give us a greater want to. Lord, you know the hearts of every one of these people here. Lord, you know all of our hearts. And I pray, dear God, that you just refresh in us the desire to know your word better, the desire to serve you better, a desire, dear God, to live a life that is pure and to walk in a walk, Father, that reflects the word of God in our life. Lord, we pray that you would change our priorities. Father, that you would renew our love for our Savior Jesus and renew our love for your word. Lord, Jesus said it when he talked to the church of Laodicea. In the book of the Revelation, you have lost your first love. Dear God, give us back that first love. And love for Jesus and a love for your will and your way. And then God, burden us again for being men and women who live by your word. Lord, give us hearts that want to. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.